We were placed under a guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it in another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. Think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves his inheritance for his young children, those children are so much better off than slaves until they grow up. Even though they actually own everything their father had, they have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of the world. But then the right time came. God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir.
No longer slaves, amen? Hallelujah. Children of the living God, if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ this morning, hallelujah. All right. Well, I hope you're ready to go. All right. 1, 2, 3, let's go. You come ready? Come on. I know we come. We do this. Many of us do this every Sunday, and I talk about this all the time. It's easy to get into just habits and routines. But I believe God has something that he wants to do. If he hasn't done, I mean, maybe we've done something already, even in the worship or whatever. It's not just about the preaching, but you know, it's just this thing of continually trying to come with anticipation, anticipating that God is present here with us, that God desires to speak and to move and to work in our lives all the time. Amen? Amen. All right. So may God do that today. Going to go ahead and dismiss the children. There's a few here. So children, kindergarten through the fifth grade, you're free to go and enjoy the children's service and our new format. And thanks again to Stephanie, who's done a lot of work to get that ready and to get the area ready downstairs, I'm getting distracted. I just want to share. Be praying for us. I'm just going to say this in brief. I don't feel this time to give all the details, but we're really working towards wanting to redo that entire basement area and even some things up here on the main level. The basement is atrocious, quite frankly, even with the work that's been done to it, the floor especially, and the kitchen. And so we got some vision for that. There's other things, doors, floors, and s'mores, I don't know, for the kitchen. You know, we got some doors here that just do not communicate a good welcome to people as they approach them. They're old, they don't look nice, they're heavy. I've been joking around with people that have listened to me that the gates of hell can't even prevail against our church doors. So there's just some things we want to do to upgrade the facility to reflect our love for God and our love for people and our desire to serve joyfully, right? And so I don't want to be building-centered. This building is not the church. You are the church. The building is where we gather in community, right? But the building and the grounds also do communicate who we are as the people of God. So I'm just throwing that out. It's kind of a extra for free. My time hasn't started yet. I forgot I dismissed the children and then made announcements. I got to do that. All right, so I'm going to jump in. So I love the passage of Scripture that was read. The Word of God for the people of God. Amen? Amen? The Word of God for the people of God. and we can drink in the scriptures, and I'm not going to really dissect that passage. I'm going to make references to it as I go through my message today, so you're not going to kind of get a blow-by-blow that. You could preach on that passage for weeks, actually. It's pretty thick with content and stuff you could mine from it, so you can maybe go back and spend the next week looking at it and contemplating it. But anyway, so we have been talking for the last 2 weeks about our calling to freedom. We have shared that we are personally called to freedom and that we are also called, empowered by the Spirit of God, to set other people free. So it's not just, I love what it says in Galatians 5:1, same we read from Galatians, and now this is another passage in Galatians. It says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Hallelujah. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I don't know about you, but freedom sounds like a good thing. And I don't want to be enslaved again. I don't want to submit again to a yoke of slavery. We're going to talk a little bit about that here this morning. But it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But we're also going to talk about how, so I'm going to begin by just talking again, even though we've had some conversation about this over the last 2 weeks, about what freedom means to us in our own personal lives, but then how we are called as free people to then carry that freedom out to others in our community and around the world. So today, all over the world, churches are celebrating Freedom Sunday. The focus of Freedom Sunday is on, it's a specific focus. It's kind of not just general freedom, although we could take it that way. But it is focused on the issue of human slavery and sex trafficking and what we can do about it. The probably low estimates are that there are 40 million people around the world that are currently enslaved in some form or another. Could either be in the sex industry, or it can be in enslaved in the military, where they take 14-year-old children and enslave them and teach them to kill. It could be also includes those who are actually enslaved, mostly children again, and women who are enslaved and working, but are not really being paid for the work that they do. And there are some things I'll get to later. I just saw this on a video. If you're trying to support your family on a dollar a day, and someone comes to you and says, "I'll give you $300 and give your child a better life in the city," that's a tough offer to turn down, especially if you believe them that their child will, and then you'll be able to feed your other children where they've been starving up until that point. That's a lot of times how things happen. And so one of the things that we're going to give towards in just a few moments is we're going to give to a group in Kenya who counteract that kind of activity, where a young woman, or I'm not sure she's young, where a woman is there training others to advocate and to stand up and to teach and to inform people about this and other practices, to stand up for those, especially women, who are suffering in domestic violent situations. So this is what Freedom Sunday, you know, it's kind of one of those subjects that if you get to thinking about it too much, it can kind of bring you down, right? And it really, in some ways, maybe should. But we want to do something about it. We don't want to just sit around and feel bad about what's going on. We want to do something. So I'll get to that in more detail later. So what I want to do is just, I want to take a moment and talk again about personal freedom, the personal freedom that we have in Christ. The scripture that I just read and the passage read earlier by Doreen invited us to throw off the yoke of slavery and be free. In fact, the entire book of Galatians is written to a group of people who are being drawn back into a place of bondage to rules and regulations instead of living in the freedom that was given to them in Christ. That really, in the book of Galatians, is dealing with primarily Jewish people that were in danger of returning to bondage, basically, into the slavery that they had experienced in the past. And Paul is writing to them and appealing to them, you know, you foolish Galatians, why are you returning, you know, back to what didn't bring freedom to your life, you know? And so it's the whole book is about that. But what does it mean to throw off the yoke of slavery and to live in the freedom of the gospel? What does that actually mean? You think it is simple, but there's some complexities to it, and I won't be able to deal with it all today, but I want to touch on some stuff. Because the question to me is, does freedom mean that we can do whatever we want, whenever we want? Because generally speaking, it was a rhetorical question, but thank you, Colleen. Freedom in America today, really kind of, that's what most Americans or people, people in the United States, think freedom is to do whatever they want, whenever they want. Like, and though sometimes they might put a little caveat on it, like, as long as I don't hurt somebody else, right? But I can do whatever I want, whenever I want. And that is what the idea of freedom is. And really another question is, why does Paul say that we were imprisoned under the law? He says it in Galatians, until faith could be revealed. Does that mean that the law is bad? That the law is not a good thing? Again, a rhetorical question, but anyway. Now, you guys, good to have your interaction. I love it, actually. So, there are those who would say that there is no law for the follower of Christ. That because we are saved by grace through faith, that we are free to do whatever we want. There are Christians who actually practice this. It's called antinomianism, which just means opposed to the law. Okay? Now, you may say, well, that's crazy. Who believes that? Well, there are groups who actually believe that. But the other thing I want to say is that sometimes, I think, in practice, we actually believe that. You work with people, and they're like, well, you know, I'm forgiven, so it's okay. You know, I'm struggling, but, you know, hey, I'm under grace, so it's all right. And so, to me, that is just practical antinomianism, if I can say the word right. Okay? You get what I'm saying? Yeah, you like this, right? Yeah, it's good. You're all feeling good already, I can tell. Woo! This is going to be a good message. Hallelujah! I'm glad I came to church today. So I ask you again, what does it mean to be free? When we talk about freedom and that it's for freedom that Christ has set us free, what are we really talking about? Because the same Paul who said that we have been set free from the yoke of the law also wrote this to the Romans. He says in Romans chapter 6, I'm beginning with verse 15, what then? He's addressing this very issue. What then? Should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? What do you think his response is? His own response to his question. By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slavery to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification, which just means like a process of being purified. When you were slaves of sin, you were free. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you then get from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification or holiness. The end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? So what is freedom? What is freedom? What does it mean to be free? What are we free from? And then what are we freed into? We are freed from the power of sin, right, in our lives. We are free from sin. And why is it such a good thing to be free from sin? Thank you. I am actually asking the question now. So Colleen won't answer me anymore. But I've been freed. We're free from sin, which leads to death. Hallelujah. Who doesn't want to be free from sin that leads to death? But the interesting thing is that freedom leads you into something else. And it's kind of interesting because it almost doesn't make sense. You've been free to become a slave. What? You've been free to become a slave, but you were a slave before, right? Without Christ, you know what? I just got news for you this morning, and you're all destined to be slaves. But who are you going to be a slave for? Carol's shaking her head. You're destined to be a slave. It says clearly in Romans. But you can either be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can be a slave to righteousness, which leads to life. You can either be the slave of Christ, obedient to Christ, and enjoy true freedom, or you can be a slave to death, or to sin that leads to death. Come on now. So again, what does Paul mean when he says we're free from the law? What is that talking about? Because he just said the only way we know what sin is because of the law, right? The law tells us what's right and what's wrong. So Paul says you're free from the law. So what is he saying there? And while this is huge and it's a highly debated topic, I believe that what Paul is referring to is our own self-efforts to be righteous. That when we try to follow the law instead of the way of Christ, you get the difference? The way of Christ is the way of love. The law is this sets of rules and regulations. Paul says, and Jesus says, that if we follow the way of love, every way fulfill the law. Do you see what I'm saying? But if we try to just follow the law, then that's our own effort, right? We're actually in an effort to try to save ourselves. And that is a way of failure and discouragement, and millions of Christians are still enslaved to the law. Now, I think I'm making it clear. I'm not saying we're opposed to the law or that we don't do what's right, right? That we don't try to, we understand that there's good and evil, and by the grace of God, we live into who Jesus is. In fact, in the passage that Doreen read, it said that we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We literally clothe ourselves in Jesus, and as we clothe ourselves in Jesus, we do the things that Jesus does. And there's great freedom in that. And so it's a little circular, but are you kind of with me? Am I making any sense on the limited amounts of sleep I got last night? Okay, good. So the law, again, that I believe in the way Paul is referring to it here is this idea that if I'm basically a good person, then I'll go to heaven. Wow. How many people have laid that argument on you? Well, I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. Well, good for you. But you're trying to get to heaven on your own merits and your own goodwill, and I got some news for you. You just got to find another way. All right? So we try to go, and I think even as Christians, we fall into this trap, and we base our relationship with God on the law instead of on love. Are you with me? So the law says, we just create different laws, right? We create these laws that sound spiritual. So, and I'm not saying you shouldn't do any of these things, because we all should, but we base our relationship with God on the law, which basically says, if I do this and do this and do this, then God has to love me and bless me. No. We say no, but sometimes that's not how we live our life. We live in a lot of self-condemnation, and we live in slavery to the law, even as followers of Jesus. Are you catching? There's a they could even look the same on the outside, but what's going on the inside is completely different. The one is bondage, a yoke of slavery, and the other is the pathway of freedom. The one is that we surrender and yield. We become slaves of Christ. We clothe ourselves, which actually is a word, I've said it before, which means to sink into. It's like when you do that little trust thing where you got to go backwards and trust someone's going to catch you. That's literally what this is saying. We have thrown ourselves backwards into Christ. We have given it, we surrender. I mean, there's a point of tipping that you can't recover from. You're going to go down, right? Okay? And that we have sunk into Christ. We've clothed ourselves with Christ. We have allowed the love of God to just envelop us, and we live for God out of that love relationship with God. And it's powerful. It's transformative. It is freeing. It is liberating. And I still, when we do that, we still have devotions and we still read the scriptures and we still come out to church and we still do all these things that we think are good for us in our relationship with Christ, but it's rooted and grounded in love. Not the law, but love. I'm telling you guys, I see more Christians, good, sincere people, enslaved to the law. Still living under a yoke of condemnation and shame and bondage. And Christ says, "It is for freedom that I set you free." It is for a liberating relationship of love. So again, I'll say the question. If salvation has nothing to do with what we do, then we can do whatever we want, right? I've already kind of made my point more so, but I want to share with you an illustration. Because true freedom does not come from being able to do whatever we want. So this is an illustration that I had heard before, and I thought, I'm going to see if this actually is true, if this actually happened. And I've learned this from my wife, because sometimes I pull up illustrations, and she goes and checks them out, and they're not true, so then I can't use them. So I headed her off this time and made sure this one was legit. So it comes from an interesting source. These people were not trying to prove any kind of Christian point. They are the American Society of Landscapers. Okay? The American Society of Landscapers. And they did this. They did a simple study. So a simple study was conducted. I went to their webpage and read about it. Was conducted by the American Society of Landscape Architects, to discover the effects of a fence around a playground and the consequent impact it would have on preschool children. Teachers were to take their children to a local playground in which there was no fence during their normal recess hour. The kids were to play as normal. Then the same group was taken to a comparable playground in which there was a defined border designated by a fence. In the first scenario, this is interesting because they're not trying to prove any gospel point here. In the first scenario, the children, where there was no fence, the children remained huddled around the teacher, fearful of leaving out of her sight. The latter scenario exhibited drastically different results, with the children feeling free to explore the entire playground within the given boundaries. Are you kind of getting where this is going? The overwhelming conclusion was that with a given limitation, children felt safer to explore a playground. Without a fence, the children were not able to see a given boundary or limit, and thus were more reluctant to leave the caregiver. With a boundary, in this case the fence, the children felt at ease to explore the space. They were able to separate from the caregiver and continue to develop in their sense of self while still recognizing that they were in a safe environment within the limits of the fence. There's some powerful truth in that little study made by the American Society of Landscaping Architects. Boundaries bring freedom. Boundaries bring freedom. Let me tell you something. When I was a teenager, I was free to do whatever I wanted. My parents kind of cashed in the chips when I was about 14 and just said, can't control the guy. We're just going to love him, which they did, but they just kind of cut me loose. I could do whatever I wanted. Within years, I probably was before that, I was completely enslaved. I could do whatever I wanted, and my whole life centered around drugs and a couple other things. But anyway, you can just imagine. Oh, you're good church people. You can't really imagine, can you? But I was enslaved. I had all this freedom, and yet I'd become in total bondage. I'd in bondage to drugs, in bondage, I'll say, to relationships, and in bondage to Jimi Hendrix. I was enslaved. All my freedom just led me to slavery. And then I came to Jesus. And Jesus offered me a divine exchange. He said, turn away from that form of slavery and embrace a new form. And I did so. And I'm telling you, and I'm going to talk about something because it's been a process, but in the core of my being, I'm free. I am free. Hallelujah. I'm free. Now, that's my position. Let me just kind of come back around to something here, because the reality is that we've been set free to live a righteous life. When we clothe ourselves, as I said, in Christ Jesus, as it said in the passage that Doreen read, we live as Jesus lived, empowered by the Holy Spirit. But unfortunately, when we start talking about living right, or holy living, or freedom from sin, instead of feeling free, we often feel bad because we are aware that we are not living in freedom from our sin, right? Come on, let's acknowledge this. Many of us in this room, if not all of us, are aware of areas where we are not free. And so when the preacher gets up here, I'm free! Yeah, hallelujah! Woo, yeah! Glory, I found freedom in Jesus, and so can you. Well, actually, I believe that. But there's a tendency that I've seen, again, to instead of that message encouraging you, it can actually lead you to feeling worse about yourself because you start thinking, I've been a Christian for years, and man, and you sing this song, you know, I am set free, oh, 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 and you look around and people are, I am set, and you're thinking, really? Wow. I'm not feeling too free today. I want to encourage you. This is another very important thing to understand, and it's the reason I titled my message, Living Into Freedom. Because the truth is, you've been set free. If you have put your faith and trust wholeheartedly in Jesus Christ, if you've confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, that you've put your confidence in the fact that Jesus died so that you could experience forgiveness of sin, are you with me? So that you could experience forgiveness of sin, you have been set free. You have been. That is your position. That is who you are. And when Jesus Christ addresses the church, that's, by the way, the reason we don't sing certain songs here is for this very reason. I am a sinner. If it's not one thing, it's another. I'll never sing that song. It's a beautiful song in many ways, and I get the point of it, but I'm not going to confess something other than what Jesus says about me. And you look through the letters, that all the letters in the New Testament, and even to the Corinthian church, messed up, full of doing sinful things, where Paul's having to write point after point of all the stuff they were doing wrong. You know how he addresses them? To the saints in Corinth, to the saints in Corinth who are being sanctified by the power of God, or by the Holy Spirit. So who are you? Who are you? You are, if you, again, I have to be clear here, if you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, and if you don't know what I mean by that, let's talk. If you've put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are a saint. And that's who Jesus says you are. However, experience keeps trying to communicate something different. Experience keeps reminding you that you and I still wrestle with the sinful nature. Experience may lead you to disbelieve what I just said. So the point that I'm really trying to make here about living into freedom is this. When I do something, when I go to the baseball game and eat 3 pounds of nachos, then, which I didn't eat that much, but I'm just saying, when I do things like that, or when I don't interact with someone in a loving way, or when I engage in some kind of activity that I shouldn't, whatever it is, I acknowledge not that I'm a sinner, but that I have sinned. Huge difference here. That I have sinned, I seek forgiveness, I get back up, and I keep moving in the direction of freedom. I keep living into, and that, to me, this is a key thing, and let me try to make the point this way. Especially in our context, we do not see salvation as just a one-time thing. You didn't get saved, and now you're just going to go to heaven. There's a huge gap in between those two things. I do think there is a point where, for most of us at least, in some way or another, the Spirit bore witness to our spirit that I am a child of God. And I had a very radical experience. Some is more radical, some is just gradual. Some have just known it most all of your life. But salvation is more than just a ticket to heaven. This gets us back to the point of freedom. Salvation is an ongoing experience in your life. It is a process that we call sanctification until you enter into glorification, when you can truly sing with no condemnation, I am set free, right? So all of this life, the reason we do the things that we do, the reason we gather together as believers, the reason we have life groups, and the reason we do a lot of the things we do here is to help facilitate our process of living into the calling of God, which is freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. I am set free, and I am being set free. Do you get that? I am set free, and I am being set free as I fix my heart and my mind and all that I am on Jesus, and as I clothe myself with Jesus, I become more like Jesus. And then I do something stupid, and then I beat myself up and get mad, and then I repent of my sin, pick myself back up by the grace of God and continue to live in the direction of freedom. Does this make sense to you? So you can stand when we sing that song and we're singing, I am set free, oh, oh, oh. You can all stand up, throw your hands up in the air like Yzma in Emperor's New Groove, and throw your hands up in the air, and you can rejoice even though you know you're struggling. You are not being hypocritical to confess that you have been set free. Are you getting this? Okay, because this is really, I mean, you know, of course I'm talking, so I think I'm saying something important, right? But I do think this is important. I think it's important to experience liberty even as we're wrestling through this life. And what I'm trying to say, let's live in the direction of freedom, no matter what. I don't care if you fall every day. Actually, I do care, because that's, I mean, I care about you. And the struggle that is for many of us in this room, whatever our addictions are. But it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. And it is a call to freedom, as the overall title of this series has been, that we're called to freedom. And God wants to bring that freedom into our lives in an ongoing process of the big term, Christian term, is sanctification. So the deal is, as we're experiencing freedom, again, understanding that it's not just, you know, I was set free 37 years ago. I was set free from the power and the bondage of sin and shame and guilt. I was set free, but I'm being set free. Okay? Just important to remember that. Keep living, no matter how discouraged you might get. My heart for you is that you would sink into the love of Christ. Allow God to love you. Pick yourself back up by the grace of God and continue to live in the direction of freedom. So, the question now is, in the few moments I have left, is what do we then do as a people who have been set free? What do we do with our freedom? Scripture is clear that we are to take that freedom to others. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." He was actually quoting a prophecy of Isaiah. "Because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the press go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's like Jesus' mission statement, and it should be ours. If we clothe ourselves with Jesus, we should do the things that are on Jesus' heart to do. And he is sent to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. On this Freedom Sunday, we are focused on a specific area of freedom, and that is that we as a church can help bring freedom to the captives. And that is the area of human slavery and trafficking and the sexual trafficking industry. So we kind of have a focus today. But I do want to make it abundantly clear that the church's primary mission is to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and believe God to truly set the captives free internally, in the sense of being free from the bondage of sin and brought into relationship with God through Christ, to be free from shame and all the works of darkness. But as we have said, this personal freedom leads us to engage in efforts that bring freedom to more than just the heart and soul. So I'll be pretty clear about one thing. I think we need to be sure that we as the people of God are proclaiming the Word of God and the gospel of God to people. It can't just be good works. There has to be a communication of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, so people experience true freedom on the inside. Okay? But that then is not, that also though is not enough. Jesus came to do more even than that. Jesus cares about people's total freedom. You get it? I don't think you can ever truly be free if you're not free on the inside. Okay? But Jesus cares about the inside, but also everything else. Okay? Are you with me? Okay, I'm really actually closer to being done than you might think I am. All right? So as we are people that have been called out to freedom, we are, like Jesus, to help the oppressed go free. So in just a few moments, we're going to watch a video, and we're going to re-watch a video, and pay attention to there's three things that he's going to talk about. We've seen it, but pay attention to the one that's going on in Kenya, because that's what you guys chose as a congregation that we were going to give financially to this Freedom Sunday. So we are going to take up an offering in just a moment, and we are going to give towards that. This is something that we can do practically to help people. But it's kind of far away, isn't it, Kenya? It's good that we're doing it, but it's also just kind of a one-time thing. It's a good thing, but it's a one-time thing. So what can we do in an ongoing way? And in just a moment, I'm going to have Mark hand something out to you, but I'm just going to really quickly go through some stuff, and then I'm going to give you a piece of paper that can connect you to websites and to practical ways, both internationally and locally, that you can engage if you feel God nudging you to engage in practical ways in helping those who are oppressed get free. Are you with me? So, and I understand that we'll all respond to this in different ways. We're all wired differently in how we fulfill the call of God, but I'm just presenting to you opportunities. And there's more out there. I'm just giving you some. So real quickly, let me run through them, and then Mark, I'll ask you to hand those out, and then I'm going to ask you, or maybe get two people to help you with that, because I'm going to ask you then to get some offering plates, or the ushers again to get offering plates. So the first thing you can do is go to the Set Free Movement's website. The organization, it's a Free Methodist ministry. They don't label it that way, but it's run by a Free Methodist ordained pastor. It's international, and they are doing stuff all over the world to help the oppressed go free. You can also have a direct impact by supporting a child through the International Child Care Ministries. And at some point, I may bring this back, because for $1 a day, less than what you pay to get a cup of coffee at Starbucks, in fact, a quarter of what you pay, or a fifth, you can actually support a child. And ICCM, as their acronym is, has a huge focus on keeping children, and primarily children, out of the sex trafficking industry. They have specific things that they do to combat that. It's a great way. I know it's just money again, but it's a great way. And you think, well, it's just one kid. Well, that's one kid. It's one more kid than before you started doing it. Okay? Yeah. Yep. You're going to, whether I say you can or not, so that's okay. No, go ahead. Go. It is. Yeah. Yeah, they're highly accountable. They're also run by a woman who's probably going to become a bishop in the Free Methodist Church. Okay, I said it out loud. So childcare. I need to move quick. George Middle School is another way. Let me tell you something. There are kids here locally attending this school that are suffering. Girls and some boys. From sexual abuse, domestic violence, and you can go there, start working with some of their programs they have, and start mentoring some kids that maybe just need someone to come alongside them. I wish somebody would come alongside me in middle school. I really do. You can volunteer at George. You can get involved with the Community of Hope, and that we've talked about that. Or you can get, there's also another one I have on the list called Rahab Sisters. That literally just serve coffee and do more than that, but I don't know fully everything about them. I was doing some reading on them, but they started off just by serving coffee and stuff to the girls, to the young women, walking on 82nd Street and involved in the, that were trapped in the sexual industry, sex trafficking industry. So these are just some practical things. So if you guys could hand those out, and while they're doing that, I want to rewatch the video and then take up the offering. And when the offering's being taken up, the worship team can come and do worship. So are we good? Let me just pray. So pay attention to the Kenya one as they talk here on the video. But God, again, I crammed too much information into the time allotted to me. But I trust, Lord, that you have deposited something into our hearts today. I pray, God, that I kind of hate rushing through the practical side, but I'm giving something right into people's hands. And Lord, you know, again, I realize we're all different. We're called to do different things. We engage in freedom in different ways. And how, you know, but just if there's any way if there's people in here that just you're calling them to take another step, to get involved in just some really kind of nitty-gritty stuff. Nudge hearts today, I pray. May something on the page just kind of jump out. Speak to us, Lord, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's rewatch that video. And then they'll just take up the offering right after.